For those of you that have been with us and attend regularly, you remember that we have been studying Philippians, and we enjoy doing this at Calvary, taking a passage of Scripture, a letter like this from the Apostle Paul written to the believers in Philippi, and taking this verse by verse and working through this and seeing the applications the Lord would have for you and I as believers in our life, but seeking to understand what God has for us as we work through this book. So now we find ourselves in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Before we get any further, I did forget an announcement I need to mention this morning. Any ladies that are members here at Calvary that are interested in the ladies ensemble, I was asked by my wife to mention that you would just meet right after the service down by the piano to get some new music, I guess, to be practicing. So lest I forget at the end of the service, I've said it now. I did my job. I may forget now. So ladies, please, if you're interested or involved already, please meet right after the service. So again, talking about being strong in the Lord, this hymn. We look at our passage, Philippians chapter 3, looking at just the first three verses this morning. There's so much in them there for us to see. But being strong in the Lord, being strong for what? Being strong against what? And we'll be looking at this morning. The title of the message is Worship in Spirit. Worship in Spirit. We find in our text today that Paul was warning believers. He's writing and he's warning the church about a very dangerous and a very devious doctrinal danger. Something that was going on or that could go on and that was unfortunately common but needed to be identified and guarded and protected against. And that was a doctrinal error. See, the apostle was dealing with false teaching all through his ministry. He was teaching or dealing with and preaching against errant doctrinal teaching. And this was a common thing. This type of teaching, specifically in context of our passage today, was not exclusive to in this passage. But as he speaks to it, it's a type of false teaching that would raise oneself in preeminence to Christ. This is the false teaching. It puts a person like you and I above Christ, more important than Christ. God forbid that type of doctrine, right? And the apostles teaching against that and how this is a danger and could be a danger in the life of a believer. The kind of this false teaching and the false teachers that would teach this would not be so blatant to explain it the way I did just now, and the way that certainly the apostle is going to explain it in chapter 2, or in verse 2 of chapter 3, the descriptive words he uses there. But nonetheless, this is the core of their doctrine, to teach an added work that is to go with faith. Faith in Christ for salvation, plus, the false doctrine would say, plus going through these steps and doing these things to maintain that or to finish off the rest of salvation, if you were, to complete salvation. This is false. This is inerrant. This is not what Scripture teaches, and the apostle speaking to that. So Paul condemns these false teachers, saying that they teach a doctrine that gives a man something he or she can glory in, something that we can boast in because of our own doing, what we have accomplished, what we were able to do and provide for ourselves. In verses 2 and 3, Paul cuts the foundation right out from underneath these false teachers. I mean, just goes right for the throat. This just as clear as day, using kind of a play on words, really, as we're going to see in verse 2. But he goes right to them, cutting out this foundation from underneath them. And the type of people that he's doing this with, these false teachers, he's cutting out the foundation of those that are not rejoicing in the Lord. They're rejoicing rather in themselves. Our yearly theme here at Calvary in our study in Philippians has been a kickoff for this, and that is the idea you're familiar with now, right? I hope. And that is joyful living. And seeing how, like in Sunday school this morning, in Christian sanctification, progressively growing and becoming more like Christ, it isn't about the circumstances that should give us allowance to respond in ways that we shouldn't. It's what's in the heart and what we know and the Spirit's work in our lives that should lead us to respond the correct way no matter the circumstances. And the life of a believer can be one of rejoicing no matter those circumstances. So rather than that type of Christian that he's speaking to, these false teachers are those who are not putting the Lord first but themselves. I'm more important. The work that I can do is something I can boast in, spiritually speaking. These false teachers are those who are not putting the Lord first but themselves. They're those who by their own efforts are attempting to sanctify themselves. And by following this false doctrine, faith in God, this is the false part, okay? So pay attention, please. This is the false part of the doctrine. By this false doctrine, it's teaching that faith in God is accompanied by works for sanctification. And that's what the apostle is speaking so clearly against. Now, as we continue in our study in this letter today, and we look at these three verses together, I'd like you to notice several things, okay? And this is how we'll look at that. So I submit to you this morning that we will see that we are to simply rejoice in the Lord. This is what we're going to see here in this passage. It's a continual theme throughout Philippians. If you took out a highlighter and you look through and you start looking for words that say joy or rejoice or you're going to see these words permeating the book of Philippians. It's a classic book throughout Scripture to look at for joyful living and the things in which we can rejoice in. So you're going to notice that. And then also, you're going to notice a subcategory of this, which is very fascinating. I'm excited to share with you how that in the life of a believer, joy in the Lord is safety for you and me. It's safety for us. And we're going to look at that and unpack that a little bit more. Secondly, this morning we're going to notice that we will see three explicit warnings. This is going to be in verse 2 concerning false teaching. As clear as day, about appropriately so, but almost crassly so, how false teaching and those that teach this false doctrine are described. Okay, we're going to see that. And then finally, we'll look at how we'll see three descriptions of who you and I are as believers in Christ. Who are we? How are we described in Christ? And we're going to see how Paul describes those things. So let's go to prayer one more time this morning and dive into this text here and be encouraged and taught from God's Word. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray that this would be profitable, and that, Lord, I ask as just a preacher, a speaker, an explainer, teacher of the text, that you would please grant me the strength and the wisdom to not confuse or distract from what your word is teaching us. I pray that each one of us listening would be responsive and obedient to your word, be doers of the word, to be yielding to the Spirit's convicting and leading in our life that's present in the life of the believer. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not trusted Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that hearing the Scriptures preached this morning and hearing of the joy and the answers that come from knowing Christ as Savior, that would lead one to making a decision like that before they leave this room today. We ask all these things, Lord, in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. All right, verse number 1, folks. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1 says this: "Finally, my brethren." Pastors sadly kind of chuckle when they read that. Finally. This is not new with me, okay? In fact, you would say this is very old with you, Pastor. How many times does a pastor say, "Now, finally this morning," and there's like 15 finallys before they finally finish the message? You know? Are they going to have enough room to seat me at IHOP afterwards? Is the Village Inn going to be full? Is the roast going to be burned? How many finallys are you going to have, Pastor? Well, the apostle here is saying, "Finally, brethren." But you look in our divisions, in our English Bibles here, how he's still got another two chapters to go. In one way, he's almost warming up. Well, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren." And there's all sorts of neat things in that brethren being. He's speaking to other believers, identifying Christian to Christian here. He says, "Finally, my brethren." It could be understood, it is understood in this "finally" to be something like, "Well then," okay? Or "and so," or "moreover." Here's all of what I've been teaching. Now, finally, and we're moving on, right? So I know you're all excited that finally we're nearing the end, but we're just warming up, folks, okay?
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes a verse like that, you got to read about 3-4 times. You go, what is he talking about? Grievous, but safe, and joyous. Well, we're gonna look at some of that. He's beginning a new section concerning doctrinal troubles that may or may not have been going on in the churches in Philippi. Certainly could be, and certainly those dangers were going on in the ministry he was working around. And as he's teaching the church and the believers there, he says, be careful, watch out. Beware, he says in verse 2, of these false teachings. Do not let them distract you from the truth and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which I teach you, and the other apostles have as well. Paul now prefaces his warnings with a call to rejoice. Rejoice. You ever been told by another believer, asked or encouraged, or maybe the choir says, rejoice, and we answer and we sing rejoice, and somebody ever encouraged you to rejoice? You read the scriptures and you see how we are to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice, rejoice. And for the first time in Philippians, this is interesting for our study here. If you're following along in the study in Philippians, you see for the first time he adds a qualifier, not just rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. Continues this theme of not boasting in self, but rejoicing in, okay, what? The Lord. And what he's accomplished in and through me, in my heart, in my life, saving me from sin. Rejoice in the Lord, he says for the first time. The Lord is both, and it's so important to understand, folks. The Lord is both, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is both the occasion for our rejoicing, and he is also the source of our joy. And so that's beautiful in so many ways, because for one that struggles with despondency or despair or discouragement, if one is a believer and we understand and we believe Scripture and take it at its word that Christ never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and if the source of true, genuine joy is the Lord, then that means we always have something to rejoice in. We always can be joined in our Lord, and I understand, and through experience, I get it. It's difficult sometimes to rejoice. But the source and the occasion is always the Lord. And this joy in the Lord is absolutely, friends, independent of adverse circumstances. See, when circumstances are all in front of us and around us, that is not an excuse to not being able to rejoice in the Lord. When the source and the occasion is the Lord, I don't care what the circumstances around me, we say as a believer, because I rejoice in the Lord, who has won all and victorious over all and reigns in my life, I pray. I've mentioned this before, how wonderful it is, and some of you maybe have been here and done this, but one of the privileges of pastoral ministry is visiting those who are in a hospital or in a home and not well, and there are many times, I think of Ruth Bailey, I've mentioned her a number of times, a dear sweet lady, she's a widowed shut-in of ours here in the congregation, a wonderful lady, she's helped for many years through the Awanas and the children's ministry programs in years prior, a dear sweet lady and a witness to our Lord. I remember visiting her, she likes basketball, she played basketball, Iowa Hawkeye basketball in college. I remember visiting her in the hospital and walking down the hallway, you know, you're always looking at the room. And by the way, never fail. I always go down the wrong hallway, you know, down the even numbers, not the odd numbers or whatever, you know, and I walk all the way around and the nurses look at you like, what are you doing? And I'm walking down the hallway, walking up to the room, and I hear, yeah, coming from her room. I'm going, what in the world? You know, and I walk in there, and here she is, she's watching the ladies' Iowa hockey basketball game on TV, and she's cheering, and I'm like, you're in the hospital, you're sick, you're ill, and she goes, oh, pastor, that doesn't mean I can't rejoice and be excited and praise the Lord, and going on, and I'm going, you know, almost got tears coming out of my eyes, thinking, here I am trying to encourage you, and you're sick and ill in the hospital bed, and you're encouraging me already, and I haven't even set foot in the room. I mean, believers, this is incredible. This is great. It's because she understood and understands that her joy and her source and the occasion for rejoicing is in the Lord, not the circumstances. What a privilege. Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. I'm not ashamed of writing the same things to you. I'm not ashamed of telling you things. And it doesn't bother me that I repeat myself 100 times to you, if you read between the lines of what the apostle is saying here. He says, the same things he writes are the same things he writes of are frequent exhortations to rejoice during and in the midst of affliction. And understanding the affliction and the persecution that was going on then and is going on now in our lives is frequent and is common in the life of a believer. He says we should continue rejoicing, and I don't find it grievous. I don't think it's unnecessary to continue to repeat this to you. And Paul doesn't mind repeating himself. Do you realize that those of you that have taught and are teachers and have worked in the education system or, frankly, as parents teaching children, repetition is one of the greatest ways to learn, isn't it? When we go to memorize something, we look at it over again, we read it over again. You know, when a teacher stands before you and repeats something, or the next week or the next day or the next class, they say, review of last. They spend some time reviewing, and then they go look at the next, and it's repetition, repetition. We need to be reminded, don't we? Because we're like the Israelites that forget so often sometimes in the wilderness, God's care and provision. The Apostle Paul's not ashamed to repeat himself, and so he continues. I don't find it grievous to keep telling you to rejoice. Finally, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord is safety for us. There's a finally. We're not done yet. But finally, in verse 1, we get to the safety part. And I found this so encouraging and exciting. See, pastors don't know everything, and this pastor doesn't know everything. And so when I sit down and study and begin to prepare, there's some times where this is work, but we got to do it. This is going to be tough to preach, but I got to preach it. And there's some other wonderful times, and I go, wow, this is cool. And sometimes I'll just go home and like, hun, did you ever see this before? Look at this. This is really interesting. So I want to share that with you this morning. That's it. In verse 1, rejoicing in the Lord is safety for us. You see, Paul teaches that joy in the Lord is inherently safe for the believer. And what I mean by that, and I believe what he means by that, is by definition, it is like a wall of safety, a hedge or a bulwark around a believer against all kinds of dangers and hurtful relationships and spiritual circumstances that come against us and can be discouraging and attack us. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. You could turn there if you'd like. I'll read you a portion of the verse. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 reminds us that for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is our spiritual strength. To have our joy in the Lord is safe for us. It provides strength and protection in our life because our joy is based in the source and the occasion of the Lord. I find this fascinatingly encouraging in the life of a believer. Another has beautifully said this, and I quote, "The joy of the Lord is our divine armament, like armor." Do you realize that? So, those living in joy of the Lord are resistant, can be more resistant to the attacks that would otherwise completely disable and crush or take down others. This is the privilege of a believer. This is wonderful. So, the question, practical application here, let's get very practical, brass tacks for a second. This is the question that would be healthy as a believer to ask oneself. Are you rejoicing? I mean, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Maybe I should ask it this way and put it this way. Are you safe or are you unguarded? Ever considered joy that way? Well, being a joyful person is just not my makeup. How safe are you? How unguarded are you without rejoicing in the Lord? Secondly, this morning, we look at verse 2. As we've been through verse 1, let's continue on verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Wow. Beware of dogs? Evil workers? Where did this come from, Paul? Why this all of a sudden? Well, speaking to the things, the false doctrine, the false teachers going on here that would teach something other than worshiping in spirit, worshiping just physically and outwardly, and having a form of godliness but lacking the truth. So we see this in verse 2. It's an obviously, it's really kind of an, if you read and flow through Philippians, you're reading along, all of a sudden it's this explosion of explicit warning going on. So Paul gives us this, whether there was existent trouble currently in those churches, or Paul was preparing them for future trouble, or he was aware of experiencing this trouble himself. Nonetheless, as believers, we need to understand this, and we need to take heed to what we're being taught. The fact was that in Paul's ministry, he was combating and working against Judaizers that were teaching this false doctrine. Well, what are Judaizers? Kind of a fancy big word there. Those were those that would teach those that were Jewish Christians, in some cases converted believers, who insisted that Gentiles must submit to the Mosaic law, that they must live according to the law of Moses from the Old Testament, even including circumcision. So this was forced on the life of Gentile believers. Oh, if you're going to be an obedient believer, and if you truly are a child of God, then you must go through circumcision as well. For we had to do this once. And this was a dangerously distracting temptation for believers in the church, New Testament believers, to revert to the old ways that once were appropriate and had a time and a place that were ordained by God, but in the new covenant, they were not mandatory. Salvation was by grace through faith. And so the distraction of these false teachers was to try and teach and convince others that you need to do this way. You need to go back to doing it this way. Full disclosure here, I was tempted this week. Pastor was tempted. Yes, that happens. I was tempted this week. In fact, I was preparing this exact message. I was studying this passage on Thursday morning and some other times. But Thursday morning, it was a little after 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm sitting here in a study, and I get up and stretch, because sometimes you can only read and look at something so long. You get up and walk around and make sure the hymnals are straight and so on and so forth. I look out in the parking lot, and what do I see? Because normally during the week, it's an empty parking lot. It's my car, maybe the custodian's car, maybe the secretary's car. Oftentimes, it's just mine. And there's between 20 and 30 vehicles just filled the parking lot. What is going on? And I look a little closer, and with some previous experience of some things I used to do for work and years prior to the pastoral ministry, I begin to say, you know what, these are undercover vehicles. This is all law enforcement. Tinted windows, 4x4 pickups, antennas all over the place. Doors start opening, canine units get out, Maricopa County gets out, deputies all over the place, federal units get out, Maricopa SWAT team pulls up in a tank, they're getting out. Kid you not, armored vehicle, everything. I was excited about this because I'm, this is cool. This is like back working at the sheriff's office again. Here we go. So I just walked outside and met the captain, shook his hand, and got talking with him. And I got the opportunity to briefly witness to them and show them that we welcome them and support them, and hand out bottles of water and talk to them. And I was distracted. I wasn't studying anymore. I was watching all the law enforcement, all the officers, dozens and dozens of them out there. Well, they were waiting for a call on a drug bust type situation. Just they were staging here, waiting to go, and they're suiting up and everything. I found it very uniquely applicable to what I was studying in Philippians. How that something once in my life that I was kind of part of as an officer, that I am not now, that I loved and enjoyed, was distracting me from what I was to be focusing on now. Something that once was good and did have a place, but was so distracting from what I should have been focusing on. Do you see what I'm saying here? This is kind of personal with me, but do you see how the Judaizers and their teaching of false doctrine, you got to be circumcised. Oh, you got to follow all these Old Testament ways that the New Covenant. No. You got to do these things in order to be saved. And it was distracting believers from what once had a place and once was good, but was not for them now. It was distracting them. And it was dangerous. And it was a false teaching. Fascinatingly to note is that Paul lists three insulting descriptions of these false teachers that they claimed as a, uniquely so, they claimed as a, the Judaizers claimed as a virtue of themselves. And so it's a play on words how he mentions these things. These are all things that they thought were a virtue of themselves. The Judaizers, they wouldn't refer to themselves as the Judaizers. That's what we would call them. And the Apostle Paul describes them in this way. The first one here is, he reverses it. The first one is the warning, beware of dogs. Now, if it was cats, I could really understand, because I'm not a cat lover, all right? If you're offended this morning, that's okay. We'll get through this. But dogs, beware of dogs. Well, we need to think of this dog, these dogs, this description of dogs, not like our Western American culture here where we have dogs as pets. That's wonderful. That's great. You know, and cats can be great pets, I guess, too. Okay, but you think of a dog. You know, what's so bad about a dog? Well, the type of dog that Paul is talking about here, you think about in the first century Israelites' life. See, there was no place for pedigree dog food and little Rover and Spot, you know, to come and say it was not a common thing to have the pet Labrador in the household. Dogs of this time were described to be very similar to what we would understand like a scavenging coyote, a coyote. In Iowa, we would call them yotes. Okay, and this would be an animal that was filthy, that thrived and ate and fed on garbage and dead things and disgusting things, and was mangy and man, there were plenty of coyotes up at camp. Kept me up at about 3 a.m. in the morning, yesterday morning, hearing the coyotes yipping and hollering. For the Jews, this was a perfect metaphor of those who did not keep the dietary laws and standards. And thusly, often it became a metaphor of the Gentiles, those dogs. Those that wouldn't keep the law of Moses would be like dogs or Gentiles and be lumped together. And so in warning believers to beware of dogs, Paul charged the Judaizers as unclean dogs, as coyotes, these false teachers that you claim was somebody else. You are the dogs. And believers, beware of these dogs because they are teaching false doctrine. The second warning quickly is beware of evil workers. And this is basically a pun for the Judaizers' claim to be doing the work of the law. If you were to do a word study on this, I believe you'd find what I found, and that is this idea of the workers, one of almost doing the work of the Lord, certainly, but almost one of being like a missionary, going out and doing the work of the Lord. And the Judaizers would identify themselves as workers of the law, those that would teach and tell others to live by the law. So he uses us workers, but in front of it is evil. The play on words here. You are doing an evil work. You are doing something against God in teaching false doctrine. And so he warns believers to beware of this. And so Paul is really saying that demanding the works of the law in addition to faith was the work of evil. That is not how salvation is attained. That is not how we are redeemed, by self-work, merit. This, my dear friends, is how we must regard any work-based salvation that is taught as an evil work. It is not how salvation is attained. We must not be tolerant to false teaching and false doctrine. Finally, the third warning is beware of the concision. And Paul writes here concerning the circumcision that was a great source of pride for the Jews. This was something that oftentimes led to them being boastful in. We are of the tribe and the folk of that are circumcised. We are set apart. We are are different. And Paul speaks to this, and a play on word here is that this was interpreted by the apostle as a form of self-mutilation. Not a righteous act, but one of self-mutilation, a sure sign that there was that they were not being part of God's people at all. Which took what the Jewish believers, the Judaizers would believe and claim, and just flipped it upside down and said, the very thing that you're claiming to be something to boast in is not something to boast in. It's nothing more than just a self-mutilation to claim that because you have done this, you're extra special, or you are closer to God when it comes to salvation for New Testament believers. What a sharp set of warnings against ever adding legalistic, religious, or sacramental requirements to the pure gospel that is taught clearly in the Word of God. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the Word of God teaches us concerning salvation. Finally, I didn't plan to say that, finally. Last verse this morning, only three verses. See how far we can stretch three verses? Threefold description of who we are in Christ. Verse 3 says this, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." In the New Testament, we see and we read how Paul teaches and he argues in Romans chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, that Abraham was justified, an Old Testament individual, character by faith in God. And Paul, later in the New Testament, speaks to the Jews and he says, Abraham was justified by faith alone. By faith alone. Before he was circumcised. Paul teaches this. And Paul explicitly says later, you can turn here if you'd like, please, quickly to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." This is the teaching of the apostle. This is God's word to you, to me. And so Paul finishes our text this morning by giving this threefold description of who we are in Christ. And I've found it very, very, very simplistic, very helpful to explain it this way. And there's a threefold explanation we see in this verse here. True believers have firstly, an upward service. True, authentic believers in Christ have an upward service. Romans 8, 8 and 9 tells us that the evidence of the new covenant and the circumcision of the heart is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer from the point one of salvation, from the very moment of salvation, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, praise God, leading, convicting, comforting, sealing, and all the works of the ministry. All the ministry works that the Spirit has in us. And when God indwells us, we become worshipers of Him. All of life becomes worship. In the beginning of the service, you may have remembered me, and I do this often, to remind us that the singing, the praying, the giving through our offerings to the Lord and His work, all of these things, every portion of the service, every portion of the believer's life ought to be that of upward service, that is, worship to our Lord. Secondly, true believers have an outward boasting. Now, wait a minute. We just talked about, Pastor, how you're not supposed to boast. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. We don't have time, but if you'd write that down, Jeremiah 9 in the Old Testament, verses 23 and 24, talk about, and the King James, it doesn't use the word boast. I think it uses the word glory. And how we are not to boast or glory in treasures and things that we can accomplish and how we look and what we can do, but we are to glory in what God has done in and through me. And the fact that God knows me and I know him and I am part of his family and I have been redeemed, and that alone is what I will boast in. Boast in Christ. Paul says that throughout his ministry and throughout scriptures. Those who are the real circumcision glory in Christ. We do not boast in any work of our own within us, but boast in Christ's work through us and in us. When we worship by spirit, listen, we naturally glory and glorify Christ. When it is a spirit worship from the heart, not a liturgical, physical persona, but a heartfelt, spirit-led worship. Finally, true believers have an inward confidence. Upward service, outward boasting, and an inward confidence. We do not put confidence in anything that is outside of Christ. You know this. You don't do this as a believer. You don't put confidence in something else, on anything else, on our own abilities outside of Christ. We boast and are confident in Christ alone. If your boast is in Christ, your confidence cannot be in yourself. You look at it that way. We must never place our confidence in external religious observances or practices, no matter what they may be, because my confidence, and the Bible says, your confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And so by way of conclusion, just very simply, looking at these three verses this morning from this beautiful text from God's Word, the joy of the Lord is the source of our strength. It is safety to you and me. The joy of the Lord and rejoicing in Him. Are you so full of the joy of the Lord in your life that no matter the external circumstances, specifically like this morning, no matter the false teaching that may be around us and even seeks to come through these doors and permeate this congregation, no matter what false teaching is around us, are we so full of the joy of the Lord that it is safety to us and reminds us to focus and boast on Christ alone, no works, salvation through Him alone as the final authority and truth in the teaching of God's Word. No matter how false teachers may attempt to self-sanctify or teach something in addition to salvation for eternal security, may that not attract us, because what is more attracting and what is more obvious and what is clear and what is true in our hearts is a spirit, worshiping in spirit, and salvation through Christ alone, by His work, not ours. Verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Father, as we close this time together, Lord, it's been a delight. I trust it has been that way for each of the others that have attended this morning, to meet together as believers, to listen to teaching from the very Word of God on how we are to live our lives. Lord, what a wonderful reminder it is, what a blessed reminder it is to know that we have confidence in Christ, that the source of our joy is You, Lord. Nothing can take that, and nothing can change that. Help us be able to identify false teaching as contrary to the Word of God, especially when it comes to salvation and eternal security. In Jesus' name we pray.